And let's jump over there. This is Chris and Ann to the church family. They left something giving thanks for the her mom's funeral and the flowers we said. So I told her I'd bring it in church. They gave, I just let them know the card, the thank you card you gave. For, all right. We're in Acts 15. We're only having one service today, but thanks for making it out, those that made it.
Is it 2 hours long?
No, it might be. It's a bit, though. We want to get to Acts 15. Real, real important. It's probably the single most important chapter. What do you got, brother?
I don't have my phone.
I'm good. It's all filled. This has got to be the single most important chapter when it comes to dividing the Word of God in dispensations. You guys got the reality of this thing, correct? Understanding it? That there's, yeah, please, half of one. Jews and Gentiles. They're different groups of people corporately. And Jewish people have been promised ever since their existence, their birth. Their birth was promised by faith to Abraham that he would have a seed. It would number the stars, so on and so forth. And of course, that would eventually include more than the Jews. But the Jewish people have always had this understanding. They were supernaturally promised not only their existence, but that through them God would reign over the world. The Jewish people to continue to exist today, there's no explanation apart from the miracle and grace of God. There's no explanation for the Jewish people existing. When you see Jerusalem, even today, it's 2017. Why is Jerusalem such a big deal? What's such a big deal about Jerusalem? You could blow that thing to smithereens. That's what Iran is trying to do with their nuclear, you know, missiles and what they're building and permission they got from the American government under Obama and the money they were funneled and the promises, lifting the sanctions with the vain promises that they're not going to do anything bad. Who are you kidding? They've already vowed to try to destroy Israel. Why do they exist? They exist because they're God's people. And it's not because they're special of themselves. It's because God promised, based on the faith of Abraham, the first father of the Jewish people, his faith, God said, I'm going to honor that. And because of your faith, someday the promised seed that would redeem man from the curse of this world will come through your descendants, the Jews. That's who Jesus Christ is. They do not believe Jesus is the Messiah as a nation. Now, there's a lot of Messianic Jews. We touched on that. They don't believe that. They're looking for a Messiah that's going to give them this physical kingdom on earth because that's what's promised in the Bible. The theme of the Bible is a kingdom. The majority of the Bible is all about a kingdom and a king. Who's the king of the kingdom? God's kingdom. Well, it's going to be God and manifest in the flesh. But they could not understand or recognize that. Now, we're going through the Gospels, and you recognize they're questioning Jesus Christ. If you're the Messiah, we're starting to have a problem here because you're including Gentiles. I know that go to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but you're starting to heal some Gentiles and bring some Gentile elements into your ministry, and that's troubling us. What are you going to do with the law? They don't grasp this. Now look back in Matthew chapter 5. So right now, the Jewish people, do they still believe the Messiah is going to come? They don't believe Jesus was Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. It's the same exact word. They're looking for Christ to come. Is a Christ going to come? But it's not the Messiah. Who will it be? It's the Antichrist. And he has to come with signs and wonders. That's what they require. You're going to see that's Paul's evidence, Peter's evidence, that God went to the Gentiles with signs and wonders. Now, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew 5, they're struggling with this. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Because the Jewish people are very protective of the law. It became a means of establishing their own righteousness in the eyes of God. They never understood the law. Now look in Galatians chapter 2. What does the law, the one thing the law is supposed to teach us is what? Galatians 3.
But you cannot.
You can't. The law teaches you you're a lawbreaker. The purpose of the law is to show you you're a lawbreaker. That's what it's doing. Look in Galatians chapter 3. You see, if you don't think you're a lawbreaker and you're trying to keep the law, then you're living in hypocrisy. You're self-righteous. Jesus Christ says, let me show you. You haven't committed murder? Okay, have you hated somebody in your heart? Then you're a murderer in your heart. You haven't committed adultery? Well, have you looked at a woman and lust after her? Then you're an adulterer in your heart. The law goes deeper than actions. It has to do with the heart. It's revealing to you in your heart you're a lawbreaker. Galatians chapter number 3. So this is the one thing the law is supposed to be doing. Galatians 3, verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our what? The law was our schoolmaster. He's teaching you something. Our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's it. You can't be justified by works. Because by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Why? We all break the law. The Jews struggle and stumble with this. One other place in Romans 10. Then we'll go back to our text. Romans 10. Here's Paul. He recognizes this. And he's at this council. He's very sensitive to the Jewish culture and their protective desire regarding, you know, the Mosaic law and the commandments and their traditions. And he says in Romans chapter 10, talking about Israel. See in verse 1, my heart's desire of prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone that what? It's easy, brethren. Salvation is so easy. He's the end of the law for it. Now, if we had a means of getting saved, we had a bunch of rules in this church. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. What we would begin doing is trying to keep those rules to be saved. And we begin competing with each other and comparing ourselves amongst each other. And as good as you're keeping those rules and laws would be your own righteousness. That's not God's laws. God's laws have the definitive purpose of showing you that you will break his laws. You're a lawbreaker. How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? How many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? Just one. So the wages of sin is death. So that's the purpose of it. The Jews don't realize this. So they're trying to keep all these laws. And they become protective of it. Now, Acts chapter 15, that's exactly what's being presented at this council. Well, what about the laws? What about Judaism? And that's what's being corrected. Andy.
Well, the law, the sacrifices of bullocks and rams and all that was only supposed to be an outward show of what was happening inside.
Exactly.
And
they got it reversed. They reverse it. We always do. Come on, brethren. Religion breeds self-righteousness. This isn't a religion right here. We're in a church. A church is an assembly of people like my people. We're in a church. We're assembling together to study the Bible. There's no religion here. There's no means of things you do to please God. It's all by faith. Of course, God, there's things that God would have you to do, but you have to learn how to do them based on the fulfillment of the law and the grace of God working in your behalf. Now, in Acts chapter 15, this is the struggle they're having with Judaism and Gentiles, because what you're telling the Gentiles is they don't have to keep the law to be saved. For crying out loud, what have we been doing for the last 1,500 years? That's the issue they're running across that they're struggling with. You can understand why, can't you? So Peter deals with this, and he tells them in verse, we looked at this in verse number 9, pick it up. And Peter says, I went to the Gentiles, and it was obvious when I went to the Gentiles that God honored them with the Holy Ghost because there were signs and wonders that were evidence of this. So he says he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Not by works. They did nothing. They weren't circumcised. They didn't have to keep the Sabbath. They have to wear, you know, religious garb. They didn't have to go to a high priest. They didn't have to tithe. Nobody was fasting. They just believed the message of Christ dying on the cross in their behalf. It's that simple. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Now, that yoke would be the yoke of the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We couldn't carry it. Why are we asking them to? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So this isn't about the Gentiles getting the understanding of the Jewish message. This is about the Jews getting understanding of the Gentile message. We're saved as they, not they're saved as us. Do you see that? Do you recognize that? Now this is Peter's discourse. He is setting the stage, laying the groundwork for Paul to follow him speaking in the next verse, and then James takes the helm and explains to them how our understanding of the Gentiles and the Jewish kingdom have a revelation given to Paul that we weren't aware of. And we need to recognize God isn't done with the Jewish people nationally, but he is allowing something by grace to take place that we were ignorant of. We didn't see it. It was a mystery. And we're going to see that unfold. Now what you just saw right here, look in the book of Galatians chapter 2. This is synchronized with Paul writing to a people in Galatia. The missionary journey that he went through in chapter 13 and 14 hadn't yet incorporated Galatia in it. It's going to. So when you're reading Galatians 2, you're getting a recounting of something in the past that Paul is using to drive home the message he's trying to get across to the Galatians, that salvation is by faith alone, and you're kept by faith alone. You're secure in Jesus Christ. And he goes even deeper with understanding why that is when it comes to the life that we've been asked to experience in Christ. Galatians 2, he talks about being crucified, and it's his life that now indwells us. But in Galatians chapter 2, let's look at that. See this right here. Now remember last week we did together. Peter was given a revelation. He, flesh and blood, has not revealed this unto thee. The revelation he had was Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that revelation was the foundation of Christ's church. That Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the Son of the living God. That's the basis for what we believe. That God put skin in the game when he took on him the form of humanity with a body of skin. He put skin in it. He's like, I'm in this for the right reason, and I'm proving to you my love by becoming a man like you. And so Galatians chapter 2, now that was given to Peter. So Peter got this revelation, and as a result of that, he was granted the opportunity to open the door to the Jews and to the Gentiles, the keys to this kingdom message. Paul was given a deeper revelation. Paul was given a revelation of the indwelling life of God, the Holy Spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned, what left their body? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God left their body. So when you're born in this world, you're born in this world with the ability to reason, to think, a conscience that convicts us, and this awareness that something's missing. That's where religion comes in. Well, this is missing, choose our religion. Like Baskin and Robbins. This is missing, choose our religion. This is missing, choose. What's missing is God. He's not able to indwell us because of sin. So what he did is he made a way that he could indwell us even though we live in a body of sin, because he paid for our sins when he went to the cross and died for us. And now what he's doing, when you believe that and you trust the revelation of Peter, that's God in the body of a man dying for that with the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he died for us, shed his blood for us. Your sins are paid for. Now Paul's given a revelation that the Holy Spirit indwells you because you're cut away from this body. You live in a body of sin, but you're free from it. It's no longer I, but sin. This annoying, haunting drive to continue to sin, it's within our nature. You need a new body. Well, you're going to get one when you get to heaven, or the trumpet blows, one or the other. But that's what Paul is saying, that what's missing in the Christian life is God in them. It's a life, not a lifestyle. Religions teach a lifestyle. They all have a set of rules. Don't wear this, don't drink. And I'm not saying that God's not going to deal in your life about things he wants you to stop doing or to start doing. But he's going to work in your life through grace to get you to respond out of love. I'm not going to do that because it grieves the Holy Spirit or it doesn't please God. It's like a child with a parent. Brethren, when you have children and you're raising them, children need laws, they need rules for there to be order in their life. But eventually those rules and laws that you expect of them to do and enforce them doing because you're the lawgiver and there's consequences. Well, eventually you have to give them their freedom. That's what grace is. That's what the Christian life is. Eventually you discover when you're saved, you weren't saved by keeping the law. Neither are you kept by keeping the law. Christ, and he wants you to respond out of love, the same way a parent would want you to respond. Now, Paul is speaking about this counsel in Galatians 2. So he's recounting to these Galatians, who he hasn't yet established a church in based on his first missionary journey, but Acts 15 has already taken place. So this is a recounting. In Galatians 2, 14 years after his conversion and three-year being taught, mentored by Jesus Christ himself. 14 years, in chapter 1, there were 3 years that he spent being taught by Christ. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, that's what you're reading in Acts 15, chapter 1 and 2. There's a bunch of people that go to the church at Antioch. After Paul's first missionary trip, he stays in Antioch. A bunch of Jews go there, sent there from James and the people in Jerusalem. And they go there and they begin saying, what's going on here? I hear you people are getting saved. You Gentiles are getting saved. Well, wait a minute. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, but you've got to keep the commandments. You've got to follow the Mosaic laws. There's a diet you have to go by. There's a dress code you have to go by. There's days that you have to honor. So they're placing all this. You've got to keep all the commandments of Moses. And Paul gets frazzled over this is contrary to what God has revealed to me that I'm teaching these people. So in Galatians 1, Paul is in chapter 2, he went up again to Jerusalem because of this, and he takes with him Barnabas and Titus. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. So he doesn't go and just, speak and gather everybody around, just start speaking to everybody all at once what God had showed him. He does it very discreetly, because if he doesn't, then he's going to, he says, privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. It won't have the effect that he wants it to have. They weren't ready to hear what Paul had showed him. You'll realize that witnessing to people that they may not be ready to hear. So you take, you don't want it to be counterproductive. Paul is recognizing this. God had showed him that the Jewish people were what God was not dealing with right now with the gospel message. The gospel message was to both Jews and Gentiles. This was a revelation. Now hold on to this and look at Ephesians 3. This is the revelation. It's grace. Ephesians 3. You'll see this is why Acts 15 is so important. Because grace is understood where the division of God dealing with the Jews is recognized as becoming parenthetical. Outside the parentheses. The church is parenthetical, that he's dealing with in a way by grace that the Jewish people weren't aware of. So he put on hold the Jewish people. So significant why Israel became a nation in 1948, why Jerusalem became their capital city in 1967. God is getting ready to focus back on the Jewish people. That's what's getting ready to happen. But in Ephesians 3, verse 2, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or talking to the Gentiles. See in verse 1, for you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Paul was given this revelation. Peter wasn't. Paul was. You got that? A revelation, something revealed. Something up until now was hidden. It was a mystery. It was not understood. When you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Men. Put down next to that the unity of redemption. People did not know what Paul is getting ready to reveal. It wasn't understood by anybody. As it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. The Gentiles would inherit the blessings of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God that came to Abraham, the father of Jews. And so the Gentiles would be engrafted into this wonderful olive tree of the promises of God. Now he says in verse number 8, unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world. This is the revelation Paul was preaching that they weren't aware of. See, they just thought the Messiah came. You still got to keep the law and be a Jew. And it's like, no, you don't understand. We're saved by grace and grace alone. And the Gentiles are given the same privileged opportunity to be part of this body of the precious riches of this grace in Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse number 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities in heavenly places he might make be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose. Now people say, why? Why would God do what he... This is that missing piece in the jigsaw puzzle of reason. According to the eternal purpose, which he's telling what the purpose is, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 19. To know the love of Christ. That's what it is. Why? So you could know my love. God's done everything he's done. There is no other reason. So that you could know it. But here's what you got to get. The church was a hidden mystery revealing this redemptive act of love that is greater than any other recipient of God's love. The Bible says a virtuous woman is the crown to her husband. You have a good wife, you know you got a good virtuous woman, you thank your lucky stars because she's a jewel. She's precious. And as she learns the Bible, she becomes more precious to you. But you realize that wife is a virtuous woman, a crown. The church is his bride. That's the crowning act of you all here are the bride. You're the church. You're the crowning act for all eternity of what God can do by grace. You could be members of the body of Christ, his church, and be loved in a way that he uses the husband and wife relationship as an analogy of look at how much I love you. That's you and I. That's like, it's unbelievable, except that it's true. And when you believe it, God opens your eyes to it. So now back to Galatians 2. This is taking place at that council in Acts 15. He brings Titus with them to demonstrate to them you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. Example? Well, Titus right here. He's not circumcised. Look at how he's dressed. He doesn't have a beard probably like you guys and doesn't wear the clothing you wear and so on and so forth. He doesn't talk with our lingo, but look at him. He's saved. You believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, Titus? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in, verse 4, privily to spy out our liberty, which ye have in Christ Jesus. So here's a problem people under the law have. It seems like you're free. It seems like you have liberty. Can I go to a bar this afternoon? Sure I can. I don't want to, but I can. Can I, you know, go to my computer and watch things I shouldn't watch or do things I shouldn't do? Can I use language that would be not really pleasing to God or something that I wouldn't want my children to? Can I use that language? Sure I can. See? I have liberty under grace. Not liberty to do those things, but if I do those things, I understand that the law has paid the penalty for those things because Christ already fulfilled the law. So this is something that becomes confusing to the Jewish people. And Paul is trying to straighten it out, understanding it, that God is working in our lives to shape us as a master potter, shaping us in a way that we respond to his love by doing right because it pleases him. And so he says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they are, make it no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. They who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So Paul says, I wasn't intimidated by these leaders that came to Antioch and spoke, questioning our freedom and the gospel message. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that would be the gospel message. Not what he was preaching, but who he was preaching to. The gospel of the uncircumcised, he went to the Gentiles, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when, now we're going to see James in Acts 15. When James, Cephas, Peter, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That's what takes place in Acts chapter 15, verse 4. When he speaks to them privately. The Bible says he tells them all things in Acts 15, 4. He doesn't do that when he addresses the multitude. He says, listen, guys, this is what God revealed to me. You know it's up. Holy Spirit's in you. And he went through, and they're like, yeah, you're right. We have to approach this carefully as we present it to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. So we don't want them to think that God's done with the Jews, because he's not. So we want to present it in a way that we're sensitive to their history and their culture as Jews. So this is what he's doing. He presented, and they gave him the right hand. Now, the right hands of fellowship is a wonderful thing. You ever notice when you shake people's hands and you're saying hi or hello, it's the right hand? Now they got the sanitary style where it's the pump shake, you know, the pump fist. There's nothing wrong with that, especially during, you know, flu season. But you do it with your right hand normally. Why is that? Right here. Who's at God's right hand? Look in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. You know, now Paul is saying, these guys agreed with me. And they said, you're right. And they gave me the right hands of fellowship. Now, in Psalm chapter 16, 11, what, every time I think of that you know, combination 16, 11, what if you had a book that was published in 16, 11? What a great book that would be, wouldn't it? Anybody know of a book that was published in 16, 11? King James Bible. But look in Psalm chapter 16, 11. I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. That's amazing when he says that. And then in Psalm 16:11, he says this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. He gives you the right hand of God. There's a sculptor, a French sculptor, what's his name? Auguste Rodin. I saw a picture. It's a beautiful sculpture. It's of two hands. And those two hands are, they're like this. And they're not touching each other. There's like a space in between. It's called the cathedral. And it's supposed to be representing you know, just the marvels of the working in your own life and your own experience. But what's interesting about these two hands is they're both right hands. They're the right hands of fellowship. And whatever his intent was has no bearing on what I'm saying. Because if one of those right hands isn't God's right hand of fellowship, then that empty space remains just an empty space. Because that's all it is. Fellowship with God joins right hand with right hand. Amen. You agree that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You're brought back into fellowship with him. Why? Because now he can indwell you all over again. Because the sin problem has been removed. So back in Galatians 2, so they agree that he's going to go to the Gentiles, they're going to go to the Jews. Verse 11 of Galatians 2. When Peter was come to Antioch, so now he's recounting what happened at the beginning of Acts 15, prior to going to the council. When Peter was come to Antioch, that was Acts 14, 15. He was there. He's eating what a Jew wouldn't normally think you could eat. He's acting and saying and drinking and doing what you wouldn't normally think a Jew could do. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now this shows you why God chose Paul and not Peter. It seemed like Peter was susceptible to this peer pressure. For before that certain came from James, that's Acts 15, verse 1. Peter was there when they got there. He did eat with the Gentiles, but then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter was prone to this fear of man, you know, seeking the praise of men, not of God. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch Barnabas was carried away with their dims. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He's saying, we couldn't live it. You understand that. That's why you're here enjoying your liberty in Jesus Christ. Here come the circumcision and your changing face. Back to Acts 15. Now we see this. We're back in Acts 15. This is exactly what's taking. This is an incredible point in time where it's determined conclusively at this council. God's not done with the Jews corporately as a nation, but he has postponed them, and he is dealing right now with both Jews and Gentiles in this mystery body called the church. It's a parenthetical period of time. Nobody knew it in days past. That what Christ accomplished at the cross was meant for more than just the Jews. It was meant for Jews and Gentiles. All that would believe would be saved. Now that's what Peter is concluding. Now look back in Acts 15. See this. See, he says in verse 1 of Acts 15, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. That's what you just read in Galatians 2. See? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, they determined Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, that would be Titus, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. That's where they would speak to them privately. See? That's what he says in Galatians 2. So he wouldn't run in vain. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through certain areas. Verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. Right there, the apostles and elders. They're not doing it with everybody. It's privately. And so now as a result of that, a big debate takes place. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, it's needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And this is what Paul was fighting against. So we're rehashing this so you see how it's synchronized with the chronology of the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And then the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. This is when Peter begins to speak. And in Galatians 2, it says Peter was there at Antioch. He ends up back in Jerusalem, and he gets in line. It clicked with him. Aha! Acts chapter 10, he went to the Gentiles. Aha! God gave a revelation to Paul that is on top of the revelation he gave to me. Clearly, God's dealing with the Gentiles is because they're part of this same body. He gets it. We're not saved because we're Jews. We're saved because we put our faith in Christ, just like the Gentiles. So he reinforces, he's back in Jerusalem now, he reinforces, after he was rebuked and reproved by Paul, he reinforces this message from Paul. So he's laying this out. And put no difference, verse 9, between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. See what he said? He's using the same language as Paul said, told him in Galatians 2. You're right, Paul. And now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither are... That's what Paul told him. See? And verse number 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Click. He's got it. The council is definitively laying this out. It had nobody... Brethren, in time, God has to give people this understanding. Now, Paul's going to speak next, but before we see what he says, which is very little, what is important to recognize is that Peter sees, there's no more mention of Peter after this, he sees his role as a mouthpiece in that early church history as the account of the book of Acts is giving us. He cedes it to Paul. Now, look at this in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's why it's so important to see when you get the Jew right, you can get the Bible right. When you get Christ right, the King of the Jews, you get salvation right. Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 3, look what Peter says. This is his last words before he dies. Look at verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul wrote epistles explaining and expounding the revelation that he told Peter over there in Antioch and then again in Jerusalem privately. And also in all his epistles, and we'll see that as we go through Paul, all Paul's epistles take this premise for granted that you're not going to understand what I'm telling you to do until you understand this. All the good things that Paul tells you you should be doing as a Christian are built upon the premise that you're in Christ and Christ is in you and you're responding to the work and bidding and nurture of the Holy Spirit to do right by grace, not by the law. If you don't get that, you'll be in a religious environment, a local church a group where they'll pull things that the Bible says should be doing this, should be doing that, then they'll put you right back under the law. It's built upon the premise that you understand Christ fulfilled the law. And it's the freedom that grace gives you that God is cooing and wooing you to respond to. That, brother, is love. Isn't that why you would want your children to respond to you? Because they love you. No longer just because they fear you. Amen? There's a time when they need to fear. They need the law and the boundaries. But you have to give them over to the freedom of grace. That belongs to them because they don't belong to you. They're creatures of God, just like you are. Now, he says, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. He's telling you, Paul, if you don't get Paul's writings correct, you're going to mess up the book and not know how to put it together. Amen? The oracles of God are committed to who? The Jews. They're the guardians of the scriptures. And so now what you've got is the Bible is a two-edged sword. Watch how it, cover to cover, it all talks about Christ. But you go through the Bible, you get through the introduction, see, or whatever pages I have on the Epistle Dedicatory, you know, all that kind of business, or the introductory of the King James Version. What you've got right here, watch how the Bible divides. See the Bible? So here you have Adam and Eve. Where were they? What was the commandment God gave them? Is that what Jesus Christ told you to be saved? Believe on Lord. Were they told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? See? They're out of the garden. It's all over with, isn't it? Right there, something happened. What happened in the garden that there's no more tree of life? That you can't. What happened? They what? They sinned. Their main sin wasn't that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's that they didn't believe God. They ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil because they didn't believe God. That thou shalt surely die. It was unbelief. That is the besetting sin that all of us struggle with. If we just believed the word of God, heaven would be more real to us. our passion to live for God would be inflamed with joy and enthusiasm to tell others. But it's not, is it? We struggle with unbelief. But here, right here, see that right there? It's division. Yeah. Then from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 11, you have God dealing with governance. And, you know, the Babel, Noah, and Babel, so on and so forth. And God's dealing with these people, and they're so wicked, he sends a what? During the time of Noah.
Flood.
He sends a flood to judge them. Did he tell Noah, Noah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? See, these are divisions. The dispensation, right? Milo says to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible divides itself. There's this. God deals differently with different people at different times. Then the same thing he was dealing with the Jews over there in Acts 15. It's like, right, he put us, we're postponed. It's the church right now. It's a dispensation. There's a division right here. He's dealing with Noah. He says, go build an ark. Now, obviously, Noah's faith and what God told him to do had to have works. I mean, his works were based on faith. He didn't go out and, you know, try to make a car or an airplane. He went out and built an ark. That's what God told him to build. Amen? But he didn't go, you know, don't worry about it, babe. God's going to build the ark. You know, it's like, no, it's like we better get moving with fear because God told me to build an ark. But it was based on faith. It wasn't his works that saved him. It was his faith in what the word of God told him to do. But he's killed. The flood comes by and wipes out the whole population at that point in time. And then the Tower of Babel and human governments, and they apostatize all over again. And right through here, that's over with. God's never going to judge the world by a flood again. We don't have to build an ark to be saved, do we? Did somebody? We don't have to. Did somebody have to have not even tree knowledge of good and evil? We don't have to. See, these are dispensations. The Bible is dividing itself. Did somebody have to build an ark? We don't have to. What happens in Genesis chapter 12? Genesis 12, through the rest of the Old Testament and the Gospels, right up to Acts chapter number 7. You know what God is doing? He's dealing with a group of people that are called what?
Jews.
You don't get the Jew right, you ain't going to get the Bible right.
Look how much of it is.
You see that?
Yeah. Yeah.
The theme of the Bible is a kingdom and a king. There's six whole books that are nothing but kings. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 1 Kings. They're nothing but kings. When he died on the cross, they put a sign over his head, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What did they say? We have no king but Caesar. See? They didn't understand God's kingdom had a spiritual element as well as a physical element. God's kingdom is both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They couldn't see that. Which do you think God is more concerned with, the physical or the spiritual kingdom? Spiritual. It always is that way. What are you more concerned? But see, it parallels any relationship of love. What are you more concerned with, the physical obedience or the spiritual? You tell your kid, you got to take a nap. Close your eyes, you can't get up, you got to close. I don't even care if you're not, so that's fine. I said, okay, I'm gonna close my eyes, but I'm gonna be standing up in my thoughts. That's right. It's within us to rebel. God looks at the heart, brother. He wants you to submit and yield. But you look at this period. This is God right here. Now you have all these laws. You can't eat shellfish. You can't eat pepperoni. You can't eat, you know, bacon. You can't have cheese on a burger. You know, cheeseburgers. You know, you can't have pizza. It's out of it, brother. You can't have pizza. You can't have all these different things that Gentiles just love to eat and enjoy because they're flat out good. And so you have all these things right here. Jews can't do any of that. You can't celebrate this holiday. You can't celebrate this holiday. You got to celebrate this day. You got to worship God on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. You can't walk and travel more than, what is it, a furlong, an eighth of a mile, or two-eighths of a quarter of a mile. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Or you're breaking the Sabbath. That's against the law. You got to wash this, and you got to clean this, and you got to be circumcised, and all these different things. That's all in here. So for 1,000+ years, this is what their life has been guided and directed by. Then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus the Messiah, and he says, listen, relax. I'm not doing away with this law. What's the purpose of the law? It's a schoolmaster. What? The law is teaching us we're what?
sinners.
We're lawbreakers. Well, I can't believe he was traveling 70 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. Well, if you're traveling 46 miles per hour in a 45 mile an hour zone, guess what? You're just as guilty as he is as far as breaking the law. Mm-hmm. Well, his is more severe. It doesn't matter. You still broke the law. And so this is this Jewish concept of law-keeping, which is really self-righteous. But all of this, you're not supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that. All these different laws and rules they have, it's all right here. And Christ said, listen, I'm not coming to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Because the law says if you sin, there has to be death. So they would always have this bullock and this goat and this turtle dove and this so on and so forth. And Christ said, well, those aren't good enough to take away your sins. I'm going to put some skin in the game. I'm going to take on a body of skin and bones and blood. I'm going to become a man like you. People that don't believe Jesus Christ is God have a misunderstanding of God's love. Because God's love doesn't say, I'm going to create a human being to show you how much I love you. And he's going to be beat, and he's going to be whipped, and he's going to suffer. He's not going to say anything. He's going to do it to show you my love. By making him suffer for you? That's not God's love. That's his love. God became a man to show you his love. But he always purposed this because redemptive love is greater, not in love, but in the revelation of God's love. Because God's love isn't, it's like this is greater than love. No, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Redemptive love is that I can't show you how much any way greater than be willing to die for you. Amen? And so that's what he did. It was always his purpose to reveal the depths of his love. So you got right here, you got the Jewish people being given an opportunity, okay? He's on that cross, you don't believe he's the Messiah, and Jesus, before he dies, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, Lord, you know as well as I do. They've been dealing with this for thousands of years now. So, and God says, okay, we'll give them another shot at it. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, who does he preach to? Just Jews. That's it. Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And here comes a man in front of the Sanhedrin, a Jewish council. His name is Stephen. And he tells them, don't you see? Moses, when he was called of God, the first time he came, they rejected him. The second time, they received him. Don't you see when Joseph was called of God, the first time he came, they rejected him. The second time they went to him in Egypt, they received him. And he's showing them, don't you see what God is showing us? The Messiah would come the first time, we would reject him. The second time he comes is when we'll receive him. He says, he's ready to come back now, but we have to receive him. Now, I'm telling you that because James is going to build on that when we get to James' speech. And they said, nah, we don't like that, because what you're telling us is the laws that establish our righteousness aren't good enough for God. He says, exactly, I'm telling you that.
Yes.
That's what I'm telling you. They didn't like that.
Hallelujah.
So God shut right there, Acts 7 and close. You know what he does? He begins right then to go to the Gentiles. First he goes to that Samaritans, which are half-breed Jew and Gentile. Then he goes to the full-breed Gentile. Then he goes on a missionary journey to the Gentiles. And it's like, what's going on right here? God's not done with the Jew. But he put it right here. Okay? Put that right there. And God gave a revelation to Paul that he didn't give to the Jew. See, it's a division. Is the kingdom of heaven on earth right now? You think the church is bringing in God's kingdom on earth? I'm doing a horrible job, aren't we?
Yeah.
Do you think God is ruling right now over this world? He's doing a horrible job, isn't he, if he is? I'd say he was. Now all of a sudden you got Peter says, I see to Paul's revelation. And all his epistles. And then Paul writes from Acts chapter 7 on, Paul begins to take the forefront. And he writes a series of epistles from Acts chapter, his epistles are Rome, but from Acts 7 you see a division. No longer the God's kingdom to the Jews being presented to them. Acts all the way to the book of Hebrews. Paul was writing to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, Ephesus. The church. Is the church Jew or is the church neither Jew nor Gentile? It's either or both. You got it? Mm-hmm. Paul's writing to the church here. This is what the Jews couldn't accept because the kingdom's coming through the Jews. God put it on hold. This is the revelation God gave Paul. That hidden in this Old Testament was a mystery. Throughout this whole time, he was showing you through this whole time that he knew, he foreknew that you would reject him because you'd be self-righteous. So he put within that that canon of scripture a series of examples that would illustrate his love went further than the Jewish people because they're Jewish people. It was always based on faith. Always. And the Gentiles would be given the opportunity to be part of that love, part of that crown jewel of God's redemptive love. They could be his bride, the virtuous woman. Amen. And so Paul writes to the church here, and the church here, and the church here, and the church there. See that right there? The Bible divides itself. When you study, all of a sudden, and somebody brings this out to you, all of you said, Paul's not talking about, you know, being a vegetarian or running around naked or eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Paul's not talking about building an ark. Paul's not talking about establishing a kingdom on earth. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about being saved by grace, faith, and that alone. It's a division. And then all of a sudden, you've got Paul writing after his last epistle to the churches and the individual members of the church, pastors. He writes Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. It's another division. He picks up, this is what James is going to get into. Hebrews all the way to Revelation. James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, scattered abroad. Peter and John are the apostles to the circumcision. Those are tribulation epistles. Those are Jewish epistles that are aware of the message of Paul and the revelation God gave him, but they're conscious and sensitive to the Jewish culture and interpretation of those. And they're written with that in mind. It's another division. So when people want to teach you, you can lose your salvation, they go to Hebrews. Because when Hebrews writes about the possibility of losing salvation, it has to do with the Jews not getting in the kingdom. See it? That's where they go to. Not understanding that wasn't written to the church.
Yeah.
You got that? Yeah. You got to go outside of Paul's epistles to show you you can lose your salvation. Amen? Because what can be lost with the message of the gospel is the Jewish kingdom can be forfeited by Jews if they don't believe and endure unto the end when it comes to the tribulation. That's what you got. It's another division. And then all of a sudden, the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, where what the revelation of Paul, Peter was given, the Son of God, the revelation of Paul, the mystery of the bride, here's the revelation given to John. It's the revelation of end times, everything that's going to take place, eternity, God's glory, the full circle of God's purpose right here revealed in the book of Revelation. It's all right here. So what comes back? The tree of life comes back. God's judgment upon a world that rebels and rejects him comes back. The kingdom of heaven on earth comes back. The church getting New Jerusalem sitting over earth with the new heavens and the new earth comes back. Full circle. The revelation's complete. That's always been God's purpose. Do you see how the Bible divides itself? It's not all sloppy and stuff. I go back and forth because this Bible, it's an integrated message system with 40 different authors over thousands of years spanning multiple continents and languages, but it's written with a unity that no one can explain. Because all these divisions have the same truth. God is its author, and salvation is always by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. All right, so now that was the council in Acts chapter 15.
Boy.
Acts chapter 15. Now that was Peter. Let's get the verse with Paul, and we'll be closing. Unless you want to keep going. But Acts chapter 15. Peter closes right there. We shall be saved even as they. And then he seeds the oration and the exhortation. Here, Paul. And he's already been talked to Paul by Paul privately. He's already experienced the reproof by Paul, had his aha moment. Yes, the Gentiles are in, and we're no different than them. We're part of the same. We're free from the law. He's got it all right now, and he reinforces what Paul is getting ready to say, laying the groundwork for James to take over and go in a very short version what I just gave you. Amen? That God's not done with the Jews. They've been postponed. Now, Paul takes the stage right here, and then all the multitude kept silence. He's got them quieted down here. He's got them somewhat calmed down. It's like they have that new drama. It's called Code Black. It's a hospital code. I guess different hospitals have different color codes, but Code Black has to do with an emergency situation, you know, death or, you know, major accident or, you know, terrorist or whatever the case may be. But they have also that certain hospitals have a Code White, which if there's somebody that is, you know, upset, we need to, you know, we need to have sensitivity on how to deal with this drama of an individual or a situation which could become volatile. So what Paul does is he gives them Code Black and Code White. Amen. And he begins to spell out very simply how the gospel message of grace and faith was given to the Gentiles. And he does it very succinctly and very courteously in this portion of scripture, which is one verse. And he says, all the multitude kept silence. He gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. That's Paul. You're not told. That's it. But look what he says. What miracles and wonders. Now, when Paul comes back from his missionary journey in chapter 14, look what he says in verse 27 of chapter 14. When they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. No mention of miracles and wonders. Why? Because it was no big deal. The Gentiles, we don't need proof that God, they trusted Christ as their Savior. What do Jews need when he's in a Jewish group with the multitude? This isn't a private conversation. This is the multitude. He's saying, listen, we know they got saved by grace through faith. Why? Signs and wonders. Now let's look at this and close. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. So you're looking at a period of time when God deals with Abraham and you know, Isaac and Jacob and Moses. How did they know Moses was their deliverer? What did he have to give them? Signs. Signs and wonders. That they require that. So look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22. The Jews require a what? Even today, they're looking for signs. They need a sign. Now, it's not just Jews as a whole. It's a particular version of a Jew. You say, what version is there of a Jew? You know, Pharisee, Sadducee, Herodian. No, 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 not that version. It's this version, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's unbelief. So if Jews require a sign, and tongues are for a sign, not to believing Jews, but to unbelief. Jews require a sign, tongues are for a sign, signs are for unbelievers. Unbelieving Jews require a sign. So Moses said, what signs will you give me if they don't believe me? See, sign, now that's important. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I mean, 2 Thessalonians 2. We're closing. You got to be careful of the charismatic movement. The day and age we live in, brother. The day and age we live. We're living in the last times. You know, people tell me how worried they are. Look at all the things going on. Brethren, if all these things weren't going on, I'd be worried. He only gives you two group of people as a signpost of be ready because I'm coming back. Noah. And Lot. Noah is fulfilling the imagination of their heart. We call that, whatever they're imagining, we call that virtual reality. Lot had to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what that is. It's the confusion and acceptance of gender identity crisis, both in orientation and in sexual practice. Where'd I say turn? Oh, 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's look at this. There was a man who I laughed because we're not charismatics, and the emerging church and the ecumenical movement is charismatic. They will unite over signs and wonders and not doctrine. Doctrine will divide. Signs and wonders, we must have the same thing, same God, because we have the same experience. Satan does not come with doctrine. He comes with false doctrine, leavened doctrine, but he comes with signs and wonders. That's his trick right there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there was a fella, they got married, they had a little baby, and they called their baby Carissa. And the preacher said to them, man, why do you call your kid Carissa? They said, what's wrong with that? I think that's a Greek word. I think it means grace. But he said, what are you calling your child Carissa for? Well, to, yeah, but your last name is Maddox. And they said, well, what's that? He said, well, your kid's going to be a Carissa Maddox. And that's not a good thing. Anyways, where did I say turn? We're closing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why, do you have a child named Carissa Maddox? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now look at this. Now Christ is coming back, but before Christ comes back, isn't the Word of God wonderful? Praise God for the Word of God. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. With all, now see in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the... I teach through this passage. There's a few different ways people teach it. I teach that the man of sin is going to be killed. And he's going to be revealed as the son of perdition, Satan incarnate. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord... That's who only he who now letteth shall let to... He's got to be taken out of the way, who, the man of sin. That's what I teach. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now this is how Satan comes. With all power and signs... and lying wonders. Do you see that? And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. The Jews are going to fall prey to this must be our Messiah. You know, the Muslims are looking for the 13th Imam, whatever it is. The New Age, they all have their you know, Benjamin Cream or whoever. They all have their up and coming title and name, you know, Lord, you know, Lord Maitreya, whatever it is, with the, they all have their different titles and names for an up-and-coming man that's going to be the Messiah and going to be the king over this world. It will be the Antichrist. He will come with signs and wonders. He will be charismatic. Amen? And it's uniting what's called the emerging apostate church as we sit here today. Thank God you got a Bible, brethren. Mm-hmm. So we just had quite a lot, man. No questions or nothing. Amen. Everybody okay? Yeah. Anybody questions or anything?
Where did you get that last joke?
I thought of it when the word charismatic came up. It sprung into my mind. But we're going to stop and pray. Nobody's got anything. We need safety on the way home, right? Lord, give us safety on the way home. Thank you for letting us gather together in your precious word. Thank you for this precious book. And I just pray that give us safety once again. Help us be a bold witness for Christ, knowing that your return is soon and your book is sure. In Christ's name, amen. All right, brethren. Be careful driving home. Was it worth coming? Was it worth coming?
Yeah.
Okay.
We followed
What's that?
We actually left early, but we followed a snowplow that was going pretty
slow
enough.
Well, that helped you avoid the...
Yeah. There was a lot of people out.
There still was.
So sick, John, huh?
Huh?
Yeah,
I got that.